2 Timothy 3:15. This Paul writes to Timothy. He says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Just like we have said so far, the Holy Scriptures was viewed by the apostles and the church as a document of salvation through faith that is found in Christ. And so we have said before now that it's not a book for science. That is a book that argues with whatever discoveries anybody has. It streamlines his thoughts and his discoveries along the line of the message of salvation, which is found in faith in Christ. So let's zero in on a few things, you know, for summary's sake. First and foremost is that the Old Testament deals with salvation, and not just salvation, but salvation through faith. That means it is a book about faith, right? Faith in Christ Jesus. So that's the first thing about it. It's not a book of logic. It's a book of faith. So that gives us the first impression. We have to have salvation through faith that is found in Christ. In Matthew 19, let's see something. Jesus, as well, in talking about Genesis, you know, because we're focused on Genesis a lot. That's why it appears like we are taking some time there. Genesis 19, Matthew 19. And verse 3, is it lawful? They asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? Right, that's what he said. He made them male and female. So he refers to the beginning. And so when they asked for that, then why then in verse 7 did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Then he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Says, from the beginning, it was not so. So, we have what we can call the perfectness of God's plan and purpose before this time. Says, from the beginning, it was not so. So, we must see the mind of God in Genesis, no doubt. From the beginning, he said, this was not so. And so we said that it's the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, will be an explanation of Christ. And so in Luke 24, 25 to 27, when Jesus spoke to his disciples, and the whole fool, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He spoke as though he was talking about someone else, and that was good for explanation. I said, ought not Christ? So he, like a third personality, he said, ought not Christ? Because what is the similarity? All the prophets is the Christ. So that's what's similar. Beginning at Moses, the prophet, he expanded all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So we mustn't get lost, and like we have said in this series, you must keep your eyes on the ball, right? We mustn't get lost. So, by bringing in Christ, the Bible says he expounded unto them, which is the word diamenu. Diamenu simply means to give the meaning or to interpret. So, what will cause him to interpret will be that the language of communication required interpretation. The language of communication in the Old Testament required interpretation. In other words, it wasn't, it's not that it wasn't clear, but the mode of communication required explanation. Again, at Moses, the prophet, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. So now when you say the things concerning, that's the word peri, that is he focused on a personality. So that means the writings have a focus. And it's not just about Jesus, not he said about Christ. So Christ being an office or Christ being a function will mean you cannot, Christ is a function, is an office, it's to save. Okay? So just like Paul said, that means that everybody who wrote in the Old Testament, okay, the writings of the Old Testament will point to salvation. Without much ado, if that's the book with which we relate with God, that means the character of God is a character that saves. It's a saving character. And that's important that we zero in on that. The saving character. So by using Christ as the centrality of the message, it shows that there's salvation in the writings, or salvation is reason for the writings. So as we open Genesis, we look at Genesis as the beginning of the discussion on salvation. If we can say it that way. So we said it's a Jewish Bible, and also not a Jewish Bible after all, but it's a Jewish Bible for the sake of the genealogy. Go to Genesis 3:15. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and shall bruise his heel. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, the word there is Zerah. I explained that also. It means descendant. A descendant. Someone who comes through a lineage. And this was, a Jewish way of establishing again the Savior as Jewish. That this is a race. Alright? And so they picked a prophecy, as it were, that preceded the emergence of the Jewish nation, and took that prophecy, and we were comfortably able to relate that that prophecy, even though this statement came before the emergence of the Jewish race, that is Israel as a nation, this relates with them. And that's why Luke was able to trace things to Adam. And then the people he picked out, he looks writing merged, if you can put it that way, he merged the Jew and the Gentile in his genealogy. So that's what Luke did. So it's a Jewish Bible, and also not a Jewish Bible after all. We said that yesterday. So a descendant. Now look at Isaiah 7:14. Which shows you the similarity of thought or similarity of a message. Isaiah 7:14. Pay attention here very well. The Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Okay? The Lord Himself shall give you a sign. The word Himself is a third person singular term. That is, you can say, that Lord shall give you a sign. So, it's very specific, okay? The Lord shall give you a sign, okay? Behold, now the word sign is like a pledge, a witness of a pledge. If I give a promise and I give like a vow, you know, it's the Hebrew word O-T-H, it's like a vow. That is a commitment. So by saying that, I said, I'm doing this myself. Okay? The Lord, that shall give you a sign, a pledge, a commitment, something He will do. It's similar to the word promise, but stronger because it's a vow. O-D-H. He says, I'll give you a sign. He says, and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now you need to go to chapter 8. The word Emmanuel, just two words, Elim, E-L, then I-M. The word I-M is preposition with or preposition for. It's stronger used as for because it's not as much as presence like function. Because the preposition there is Im, I-M, it's more for. So I know we say the Lord God with us, it's fine, but the God with us is not presence, it's rather a legal position, the Lord for us, okay? So in other words, this work will be for us. It's not like with us just to come around, you know, and gather with you, but it is for us. So let's put it like this. It says the Lord himself, okay, I sent you over to Isaiah 8:8. So that word is not a spiritual language, is not a word that flew out from the skies. And he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, and he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching forth of his wings shall fill the breadth of land, O Emmanuel. Okay, because the discussion here was referring to how God will be for. Okay, O Emmanuel, he shall come to know, shall not stand. Verse 10. For God is with us. So he's saying, O Emmanuel, that is, he's talking to an invading army, and he says, look, this one, there is a defense from God, and he is for us. Do you understand it? Do you understand it? So it's not a word that flew from the sky. It's a word that was in, it's a word that you can say, I think we definitely need law and prophets again this year. We need to look at the way prophets use words. It's just like John. I'll talk about this tomorrow. You don't have to be told that John saw no dove. He saw nothing on Jesus. When he said, I saw the Holy Ghost come on him, it was John's words, like a dove. There was no dove. There was nothing like a dove. But those were John's words. And by the way John scripted those words, that would show you how prophets wrote. So Emmanuel here would be another language, just like Moses yesterday. You can see that Garden of Eden was Moses. Do you understand? Is it clear? Was it clear yesterday? Okay, just like that. Well, Emmanuel is something he had used earlier as touching defense. Okay? Now you see, you come against us. There is God. L is for God. Where you have early on. The E is for us. You come. You know, you see. He will be our defense against the enemy. Are you there? Are you there? Okay, so he used the word Emmanuel again, say God with us, verse 10. Then verse 18, we should look at that quickly. And behold, I and the children whom the Lord had given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwells in Mount Zion. So, by saying this, by referring to the incarnation in, chapter 7, he provides for us, as it were, an impression, or let's say an idea that there will be a new creation. We'll see that tomorrow. So he says, with us, that is, so the Lord with us really means he is for us against. So he is for us against. So Elim, what we have Emmanuel. Emmanuel is English, okay? But you see, Elim is the word, L-I-M, simply means he will vindicate. Alright? He will justify. He will stand for against. So it's a word for righteousness, okay? It's a word that has to do with righteousness. It's a word that has to do with an enemy. So where was man's enemy there, the Lord is for us, okay? So two things, he will be found in this race, and the only way you can do that is to be amongst them. So he will be found in this genealogy, he will be found in this race, and he will be for against. Is that clear? He will be for. So you, that means you have a seemingly defenseless people, then he will be with them, you know, but really it is for against. So that means the incarnation, which is being spoken of here, just like we read in Genesis 3:15, is actually for and against. Do you understand? The seed of the woman will bruise. That he is for and then he is against. Is that clear? Is it clear? So it's used in a legal term or in a warlike fashion. He is for and he is against. It's not just the Lord, God is with us, he's coming to have lunch, you know. No. It has to do with dealing with an invasion or an enemy. So it talks about the incarnation and the Christ as one who comes for and against. It comes for and against. So the Son, okay, that will be birthed by the Virgin will be the pledge of God to do what? To be for and against. Alright? So what is Isaiah doing? Isaiah is restating something that had been said before now. Are we correct on that? Oh, good. In this same lineage. So language will communicate thoughts. So the thought is there will be an invading army, but in this instance, it is sin, our condemnation and guilt. It says the Lord is for and against. And so the incarnation of Jesus, of God, as the man Christ Jesus, is for and against. God with us means for us and against. Look at Luke 10. So he will be found in the race. So the virgin will be a Jew, correct? Is that correct? Okay, and that's how we can relate it to Adam. The virgin will be a Jew. Luke 10:21, we checked this yesterday. I think I can skip it comfortably, but let's just go over it again. Language communicates thoughts. So in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou art hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it so it seemed good in thy sight. So he says he hid it, which is the word apokrypto, which I saw yesterday, 1 Corinthians 2:7. Remember yesterday? Can you remember yesterday? Can you remember yesterday? Ephesians 3:9. Colossians 1:26. So it says, from the learned and the wise. From the learned and the wise. The word wise and learned is the word learned, the word sunetos, S-U-N-E-T-O-S. Those who have acquired other things. They have known other things. So we said yesterday that he didn't hide it for people not to know. It is hidden by those who don't believe. Is that right? Is that correct? Because the babes there will be willing to know, willing to learn, or innocent, or something close to that. So, he says, look at Matthew 11:25. Verse 26 says, even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Okay? What's good in his sight? It is simplicity, a simple-hearted, one who wants to receive. Okay? But one who knows it is what? Hid from him. So that's why in 1 Corinthians 1, look at this one. In verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, and to us that are saved it is the power of God. Look at 19. 1 Corinthians 1. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the spirit of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? So the hiding it is actually a function of their wisdom. Does it make sense? Okay. For after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Is it clear now? Is it clear now? Is it clear now? So, it is in the wisdom of men that the wisdom of God is hidden. It's not that God hides himself. Is that clear? Is this very clear? Come on, talk to me. Oh, good. So, he says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, that's the message, to save them that believe. For the Jews require what? A sign. And the Greeks seek for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews the stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But to them which are called both Jews and Greeks, as Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Is it clear now? So the wisdom of God is not known in the wisdom of men. Is that okay? Look at 25. This is a figure of speech. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. What do they call the foolishness of God? That's the cross. Okay? What do they call the weakness of God? Scandalion. It's still the cross. Christ crucified. It says it's actually wiser than men and it's stronger than men. Does it make sense to you now? So that's the figure of speech. That's man's reference. Because they had called it a stumbling block and foolishness. Say, well, this thing you call foolishness is actually wiser than you. What you have called a stumbling block is actually stronger than you. So he says, and you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world, of the world, to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, things that are despised, are God chosen. Yea, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Are you following this now? So is that Luke 10:21 clear to you now? Is it clear to you now? Good. That no flesh, that's the point, shall glory in his presence. That is why it is revealed only to what? Nepios. Mates. No flesh. So when it says no flesh, it's referring to what? Knowledge. Come on. No flesh shall glory in his presence, in his sight. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Let's take 31 together. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory where? That's why verse 1, chapter 2 becomes relevant. When I came to you, I came not in the excellency of speech. Do you get it? Declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. My speech and preaching, verse 4, was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. Is it clear now what he's saying? Huh? But in the demonstration of the spiritual power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of God, men, but in the power of God. So, what is the babes that Jesus used in Matthew 11:25 will be what? Faith. Is that clear? Okay? Luke 10:21, the babes will be what? Faith. Not logic. So God is not hidden. We said yesterday, if God hides, then he can't call himself light. Remember that now. All right. That's why Jesus said that men rather love darkness than light. Do you understand? So, they love darkness than light. So, look at this now. So, he has revealed them, okay, which is the word apocalypsis, Luke 10:21 and 22, unto babes. Nepios means unlearned or those who are simple. Those who are simple. Unto babes. So, again, what's the discussion in 1 Corinthians 1? Huh? Prosperity? Deliverance? Marriage? What's the discussion? Salvation. So, how does a man receive salvation? By being a babe. So the kingdom of God is received like as a little child. That's faith. Okay? Faith. So, but to those who are smart, what does it appear to them? It's foolishness. What is he talking about? It doesn't make sense. But it says, what you call foolishness is wiser than men. And so, that's the God, he was hid in God. So that means the only access to God is to know nothing. Come on. You understand that? The only access to light is to know nothing. The only access to the wisdom of God is faith. To believe. So that's why we said that faith in Christ is the key in the Old Testament. Remember that? I've stressed that so many times. By that it should be like an anthem. So the Old Testament will be called a mystery, mysterion, because it seeks to be explained. Romans 16:25.
Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, Romans 16:25, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Notice that. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. The mystery, mysterion. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. So, how was it kept secret? By God or by the prophets? He calls it the scriptures of who? Very good. By their language. The scriptures of the prophets. Okay? So the scriptures of the prophets, which is mysterion. Mysterion means it requires what? Explanation. It requires explanation. And Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians 15:51. I show you a mystery. In other words, it's in the Old Testament. Ephesians 1:9-10. Ephesians 3:5-7. And Colossians 1:27. I'll take it again. Romans 16:25-26, the one we just read. 1 Corinthians 2:6-7. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Ephesians 1:9-10. Ephesians 3:5-7. Colossians 1:27. So, where is the mysterion? The scriptures of the prophets. The Old Testament books. Let me ask you a question. For example, if you take a shadow literally, would you ever come across the truth? No. You can't. A shadow must remain a shadow. And if you handle the Old Testament books and there is no explanation to it, you will be misled. You will be misled. You will have the wrong impression. It must be explained. So, mysterion means it needs to be explained. It's not mysterious. It just means it requires explanation. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16. We'll check this tomorrow, this particular text. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. I told you the word Godhead is not found in the Greek. Never use it. It's a very misleading word. Godhead. And that's why we found all these God the Father is the President, God the Son is the Chief Executive, God the Holy Spirit is the CEO, you know. It's quite him. The word Godhead doesn't mean it's actually a bad translation. It's supposed to be divine. It just means divine things. So, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. I said tomorrow we'll look at why it was not just imperative, it was wisdom and necessary for God to be a man. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on up in the world, and received up in glory. So again, the issue about mysterion is salvation. It's salvation. The mystery of the faith, the mystery of godliness, redemption is salvation. So our job is to go to Genesis, for example, and read it with the delightfulness of salvation through faith. Is that clear? Is that clear? Is that clear? Is that a book for astronomy? Hydrodynamics? What else? Anthropology? What else? Zoology? What else? What are the previous Genesis for? Huh? Agriculture. Oh my God. So the Holy Ghost will move a man to write about Greek. You don't need the Holy Ghost to find out how the world was created. It's simply science. You don't need the Holy Ghost to find out how the human body works. There are things we know today that they never knew when the world was created. That Adam never knew. How would they have known it? Are you there? You don't need to be a believer to know, for example, that the sun will rise. We have enough information about rainfall. Do you get it? Man is an inquisitive being and he has found that out. So the Bible cannot be abused for such purposes. The Bible, when it comes to knowledge about the earth, this, what I'm going to say now is seriously controversial in the minds of controversial people. The Bible is of a lower rank than books about the earth. What does the Bible know about the earth? That's why they say that. They say, Joshua stopped the sun. Do you understand? You know, that's naturally what you will have known then. Well, it's not true. But how does that teach you salvation through faith? That's just a scientific knowledge. If I look at the parable of the sower that Jesus gave about planting, you know, there are now more better improved ways of making sure that. So it's not a book for science. Don't let me go further before you start looking at it one kind. So don't take your Bible and your textbooks and say, I will find out. I want to know about investment. And you go and read the parable of the talent. And you expect that because you went to trade 5 talents, you will get, and you are in Nigeria. So don't make the Bible say what it's not talking about. Are you there? All right. Don't be afraid. We're not twisting the scriptures. So I say God. The Bible is not an authority on the creation of the earth. Does it make sense? What we know is that God did it. That's all. That's all to it. Was it 6,000 years ago, 1 billion years ago, whatever number of years ago? Amen? That's far beyond. And some people are doing a lot of research on this using the Bible. They will always meet a brick wall. Seriously speaking. So Genesis chapter 2 verse 1 to 3. So when we say the heavens and the earth, are we talking about things or people? Very good, thank you. The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Okay. I didn't explain host yesterday. Did I? I did. Oh, thank you. Host will mean constituents. It doesn't refer to things but persons and beings, right? Okay, thank you. Look at this. So God's so clear, and he says, on the seventh day, God ended his work. Ha ha ha. That's Sunday. Number 5, you know it's not Sunday, it's Saturday. Who has bewitched you? The man who wrote this is a man who picked 7, the last day. As you have walked, now don't do anything. That's the man who wrote this. So, in his writing, the day or the period he will call rest that God has provided, what would he call it? How would the Jews understand? He will call it seventh. Do you understand? So, in your head, you think that it was the seventh day or the Sunday, God now took a break and took a shower. You are getting lost in Moses' communication. He simply meant Sabbath preceded man's works. Or the Sabbath was available for man right from the beginning. Is that clear? That is his language. You know, when Jesus came up, Jesus said, when they told him, why would you walk on the Sabbath day? He said, bring your head. He said, David. And everybody was looking at him. You know, Jesus could be very annoying. And he's talking to Pharisees. And he makes them look very silly. Then he told them, he said, Sabbath
was made for what? It's for man. In fact, what in the Greek is the Sabbath is man's. That is the essence of it is man. So, he said that don't make it a law. It's a provision. It's a rest. Hallelujah. Okay? Was made for man. In view. So, Genesis 2, verse 1 to 2, will be what? Sabbath? Moses using Sabbath to explain what? If you miss this one. Moses using Sabbath to explain forgiveness of sins. Right? Come on. So Moses opened the account of Genesis by giving us remission of sins, forgiveness of debts. Or, let me make it simpler, no works. So, he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, and he blessed the seventh day, look at what he says, and sanctified it. Because it means he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So it changes which he had rested, which God made. So you have two characters there. So who is to rest in what God has done? Man. So it sanctified it. Interestingly, in the entire Hebrew Bible, that's the first time the word sanctified was used. So that means the rest of God is holy, it is special. So right from the beginning of the world, faith was treated as holy. Faith. Pay attention. Look at how Hebrews 4 explains this. So if you get lost in this language, you make sure that every Sunday. When I was younger, my parents said, we don't go out on Sundays, you know. And so that Sunday, after the day was not even a day of rest because we would have done church service from morning till, I don't know what we're resting. The only thing I used to enjoy, I used to watch this thing by, Sunday Martin or something, a movie. You watch that one, then you now watch wrestling in the Sabbath. Fighting. And all that. No, I can't listen to secular music, but they watch wrestling and boxing. And your mind takes it. And blood is coming. I say, wow, see that punch. I know that's not an appearance of evil. You remove my Christian thing to a defender. Why did he let her go? Should have brought him down. So, the minute it becomes sports, it is holy. Look, without the rest of God. Hey, let's go further. Without the Sabbath of God. Where are we? Hebrews 4:4. Let's start from 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Notice that. Do enter into rest. He had laid the foundation of this statement way before now. We'll probably just go into it a bit. Into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were what? Finished from when? Okay, good. So when we're reading Genesis 2, 1 to 3, were we talking about the stars, moon? No, the works of God. Okay, was referring basically to the Sabbath of God. Look at this. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh on this wise, that God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So, pay attention here. Psalm 95, verse 11, has already explained Genesis 2, 1 to 3. By saying that was the rest of God. So the writer of Hebrews just picked it
I said, did you notice that this rest was from the foundation of the world? That's what he was saying. Because Psalm 95 verse 11 was what said that they will not enter into my rest, even though the works were finished from the foundation of the world, and he's not talking about earthly things. Some people have brought the term rest to being, I've entered my rest, I have money. And, you see, the people that did not enter the rest, they had money. In fact, they didn't have sickness in their body at all for a long time. But they didn't enter the rest. So, look at that word. Why did they not enter the rest? Verse 2, the same gospel preached unto us was preached unto them, but not mixed with what? Faith in them that heard it. So the word rest is the word katapausis, K-A-T-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. K-A-T-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. Except here, it was used in Acts 7.49. Acts 7.49. Except in the book of Hebrews, it was used in Acts 7.49. And see what it says. Acts 7.49. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Where I will stay. The place of my rest. Otherwise, look at Hebrews 3. Let's follow the word rest in this writing. Hebrews 3, verse 11. I want us to read it together now, everybody. Hebrews 3, 11. We're going to read like five texts together. Or six. Hebrews 3, 11. My rod, they shall not enter into... Look at the next verse. Take it, brethren. Let there be in any of you an evil heart of what? In departing from where? So the rest is for faith. Alright? Or faith is the rest. Okay, quickly. Look at verse 18. Again, we're doing it together. Let's go. And to whom swear he that he should not enter into his rest, but to them that what? Believe not. Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Okay, Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. How do you not come into it? By unbelief. Don't ever forget that. Okay? Let's see verse 3. We read that earlier. Let's say verse 3 together. For we which have, do enter into rest, as he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Okay? Look at verse 4. For he spoke in the certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. Verse 5. And this place again, if they shall enter into verse 6. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered nothing because of unbelief. So it was preached. Are you there? Okay. Verse 7. Everybody, let's go. Again, he limited the certain day saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Do you notice something? He has put three dispensations. He started by Genesis 2. That this was preached. He talked about the children of Israel as they left Egypt. Then I said, even after a long time, the same rest was said in David. Almost 600 years. Then I said, today again. So can you, it's consistent. Are you there? It's consistent. So Genesis 2, rest. In the 40 years in the wilderness, rest. After such a long time, rest. Much, much after David again, rest. So, what is consistent about God is rest. From the foundation of the world, rest. Verse 11. Okay, no. Verse 8. No, let's take verse 7 again together. Let's go. Again, everybody, let's go. He limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as he said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now, hold on. What is his voice? Verse 2, the gospel. What is his voice? Very good. Look at verse 8. For if Joshua, that's the right word, because Jesus and Joshua are the same thing, had given them rest, then would he not have afterwards spoken of another day? There remained therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse 10, let's take verse 10 and 11 together. For he that is entered into his rest, He also has ceased from his own works as God from his. Verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same.
The word labor is not to walk. The word labor means to be eager. Endeavor. And how? What is that endeavor? Faith. That labor is faith. To believe the gospel. So, was faith an option in Genesis? Was unbelief also an option? Was the rest of God a provision?
Thank you. Now it's interesting, let's look at it, because this is a this word kataposis is taken from another word katapau, k-a-t-a-p-a-u-o, which we have also used anyway.
The word kata means completely or down,
but the word pau means to stop, p-a-u-o. It means to stop. Hebrews 4:4 has it. Hebrews 4:8 has it. Hebrews 4:10 has it. To stop. Acts 4:14, 18 uses it. Acts 14:18. Pau, that's P-A-U-O, katapau, sorry. 18. And this says, cast restrained they the people, that they have not done sacrifices unto them. Not to do. To not do. So when you use the word katapau, you mean to cease.
So that means the rest of God is without works. It shows you that that means the issue in Genesis cannot be works. Because there was rest. Are we together here?
The issue can't be works because there was rest. So, look at the operative word. Hebrews 4. The word is to enter. We've seen the word to enter in Hebrews 3:19. Hebrews 3:18. Hebrews 4:3, Hebrews 4:6, Hebrews 4:5, alright, and Hebrews 4:10, and Hebrews 4:11. So we have the word enter. Now the word enter will mean esekomai. You know esekomai? E-I-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. It means that you were, it is an action. So that means the provision. The same way you say Romans 5:12, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So he's saying that we'll enter in to his rest. And he mentions from the foundation of the world.
And the word foundation is the word katabole, K-A-T-A-B-A-O-L-E. Sorry, I'm saying it. K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E, sorry.
Let's run through that so it makes sense. K T A B O L E. You see it in Matthew 13:35 and Luke 11:50. Matthew 13:35, Luke 11:50.
The only time you read it in a negative sense will be Matthew 25:34, the devil and his angels.
Elsewhere, it is used to man's advantage. John 17:24. Let's sit down. John 17:24.
You are looking for the Lord's Prayer. It's in John 17. Don't go and read Matthew 6 and say the Lord. This is the Lord's Prayer.
Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Salvation, man.
You wonder what was the glory he was talking about? And then the glory, maybe the crown on Jesus' head, the crowning. The glory is man. Amen. Hallelujah. The glory is the man found in Christ. That's the glory of God. Where's more that people for that? Look at Ephesians 1:4. So, what is it about the foundation of the world? It is God's provision for man. Ephesians 1:4. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Hebrews 4:3. We read that earlier. Hebrews 9:26. Hebrews 9:26. 1 Peter 1:20. All those texts are pro-man. Redemption, salvation from the foundation of the world. So, it's the same thing we call rest. Are you getting this? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the same gospel that is from the foundation of the world. It's the same thing Paul said, he has chosen us in him, that we should be holy and blameless. It's the same thing. The glory you're giving me for the foundation of the world is the same thing. We are discussing the same thing. That is God's provision for man preceded activities. So if you are studying the foundation of the world at Genesis, what must you see there? Rest. Come on. Will you see rest there? Should you see rest there? No, you must see rest there. If you see something else there, you are reading something else. You see rest. You see his provision. You see the glory of God. 1 Peter 1:20. Let's look at that. Foreordained before the world, attacked from 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times. Again, man. Hebrews 11:11. We're looking at the word kataboli, that's from the start. So that means, pay attention, that means the gospel is not a reaction. Is that clear? The rest of God is not a reaction. So you can't say that man sinned, God got angry. You know, that doesn't make sense anymore. That surely doesn't make sense again. Do you understand? Because if there was rest from the foundation of the world, and there was a promise of eternal life, there was the glory of God, which is to be found with man, why would you now say it was man's sin that affected God? So that is absolutely wrong. Because from the inception, God had provided man his rest. So it's not a reaction, it's a pro-action. So when I take Genesis 1, 2, and 3, I must see God being proactive. Is somebody there? It must be seen as proactive. That's for lack of words. God is not proactive, actually. That's who he is. Revelation 13:8. Everybody look at the book of life. The book of life is the book of the Lamb that was slain. So when I say the book of life, I am thinking it's a book where they'll be writing your good conduct. Then you are a bit tired. It's a book of the Lamb that was slain. Slain for what? Slain for sins. So it's a book of forgiveness of sins. Those whose sins are forgiven. It's so simple. It's not a book that is with angels. How can it be with angels? And you have a film that angels are open. When he says, who is worthy? It's the only one. Hallelujah. Who there? Which angel? What's his name? Uriel. Revelation 13, verse 8. For all that dwell upon the earth are worshiping, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. I explained to you that the word there is of the Lamb slain or in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So it's the book of life that is from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was not slain. The Lamb was slain 2,000 years ago, as we see. Revelation 17:8. This is very key. So the book of life precedes man. Right? Right? Does the book of life precede man? Very good. So don't say the book of life is some voluminous. I will now. What is in the book? Life. What is life? Huh? You are still looking for what life is. Life is a brand new heart. It's forgiveness of sins. We have said that before now. So that book is a book of no works. Right? It's a book of rest. It's a book of the glory of God. Can we say it's a book of the finished work of Christ? Huh? Yeah, I don't say finished works. Finished work of Christ. Don't know how many works you are looking for. What are works? So he says the works were finished before the foundation of the earth. Of the world, sorry. But when you say world, you mean activities. Remember I said that yesterday? It must be activities. Go back to Hebrews 4. Just check something. The moment you begin to read Moses' writing like a Jew, you'll be lost. You must read his writing like someone who is born again. You can't be born of the Spirit and be acting like a man who is not born again, and then you'll be changing your clothes because Moses said so. You go and wear garments, wear blue, and you're following him. And he didn't do any of those things. Hebrews 4. The works were finished from the foundation. The word where there is the word is, ginomai, it existed. Existed from the foundation of the world. It existed. What it means is that God will do everything for man. That's what it means. Everything. So now let's get back to Moses. So why was Moses using the seventh day? Why did he use the seventh day? Why did he? So it will be. Now can you see why it was then logical for Moses to paint 6 days and then call a seventh one rest? Is it logical now? Is it logical now? Is it logical? That's his writing style. By the time we got to chapter 2, he now said, in the day he created. Then he now mentioned 7 days. As though, after 1 is 7. Ah. Are you following this? Follow the ball. Keep your eyes on the... your mind is it going on 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Exodus 20. Look at what he says here. When he gave to Israel what we refer to as the Ten Commandments. Verse 10. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it, thou... Look at how we started. This will make sense. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. Is it clear to you now? Uh-huh. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In that thou shalt not do any work. Thou shalt not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughters, thy manservants, nor thy maidservants, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. That means you chain them. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. That's his style. What did he ask them to do in verse 8? He says, remember. 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 The word remember is the word zakah. It means consider it. Take a thought. So what is he giving to them? God's provision. Consider it. So you can't tell them to consider it if you had not written it to them. So he says, to consider it. That he ceased from his works and he asked man to enter into his rest.
So our issue will be, we'll focus on the word zakah, to remember, which means to consider, to take thought. You see the word used by Moses in Genesis 8:1, Genesis 9:15, Exodus 6:5. Consider. Look at Exodus 6:5. I've heard, also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. I have remembered. The 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I the Lord, I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I'll rid you of their bondage, and I'll redeem you with a stretched out hand and with great judgments. So, we want to consider some languages, some issue with language. Just remember. Remember to see God's work, what He does alone. So, let's look at the word redemption. Because redemption is a term of His rest, right? Is it? Okay. His rest. Ephesians 1:7. So when God is redeeming, what do? Nothing. Right? You just accept what He's doing. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Pay attention. We said yesterday that you cannot call forgiveness God paying a price that God demanded. That is justice. Remember that. Okay. So, let's explore the word redemption. Now, don't forget that both from the Old Testament and New Testament, all the writers have to borrow human terminologies. So you can't go beyond, as it were, the vocabulary available unto you. Now, when you use the word redeem or redemption, you must know what it means. It's the word apolutrosis, A-P-O-L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. Two words were combined. And that is why you can never think it was God who was making a demand. The word apo means to be away from, off. And the word lutron, where you have lutrosis, L-U-T-R-O-N, means to actually be loosed. The word apo is a very strong word. It actually means an accomplished task. It means a complete work. So when you use the word apolutrosis, which is apo and lutron, it's actually something you possess to redeem. It implies to own, to break the ownership, and then to own. So, whatever will be the price cannot be paid to you. It cannot belong to you. Or, you can't be the one that requested it. Because that will mean that you will be possessing what you have lost a hold of. To assume that the blood of Jesus Christ was offered to God is to paint God as the one who held man in bondage. Is it clear? Pay attention. So it means to possess. Let's look at the word lutron. It means to sever. From where you sever someone from an owner, you sever their relationship. Luke 13:15-16, John 11:44, Matthew 16, 19. I'll take it again. Luke 13, 15 and 16. John 11, 44. To untie. When you untie. You untie. You know, when the woman was, you know, woman, you are loosed. You get it? You are untied from bondage. Then John 11, 44. That should be the case of, that should be Lazarus. Yeah, Lazarus. Loose him and let him go. Alright? Then you also have Acts 22, 30. And Matthew 16, 19. So, someone is loosed. So, if the blood of Jesus is that redemption, then the blood of Jesus was not offered to God. Is it clear? Is it very clear? Because that will mean he was the one who tied man. That's what it means. But it's the other way around. Now, in the Old Testament usage of this word, pay attention. It was used, for example, in Egypt for slavery, the one we read now, Exodus 6:6. I will lead you from under the bondage of Egyptians. That means, he wasn't redeeming them from himself. Okay? There was bondage in view. And there was the bondage of Egypt. Slavery. One. Then also in Exodus 13, 14 to 16, you'll find it used for the angel of death, as it were, who passed, that Hebrews 11 calls the destroyer. So again, it is to redeem, to lose from the hold of a destroyer, not God. It's also used for property, to pass ownership. Leviticus 25, 25 to 27. Leviticus 25, 25 to 27. Leviticus 27, 14 to 34 for your study. That's Old Testament usage. Then also from trouble. Let me take it again. From slavery, Exodus 6, 6. Egypt. From the destroyer, Exodus 13, 14 to 16. Which is what is called the Passover. Day. And then for about property from one owner to another one. Leviticus 25, 25 to 27. And then similarly, Leviticus 27, verse 14 to 34. Finally, redeemed from trouble, used by David almost singularly. Psalm 25, verse 22. Psalm 26, verse 11. Psalm 68, verse 18. And Psalm 130 verse 8. I'll take it again. Psalm 25 verse 22. Psalm 26 verse 11. Psalm 69 verse 18. Psalm 138 verse 8. Psalm 130 verse 8. So oftentimes when that is done, the idea in redeem is that I claim ownership of something. I own it. So it's a legitimate action of claiming someone or something. So my right of redemption will be my payment of a price. Or, that's what is the property. Or my ability to, like Exodus 6:6, to actually use my arm of authority legally to deliver. So, which is why we can use conquest. Conquest can be in view, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 21 to 23, in redemption. So, the issue about redemption is not just I set the person free from one owner, is now that I own. So, the issue will now be, can this object be disowned? It will have to be, is there an obligation to be met? There's none. And more importantly, the ownership here is not slavery, which we are going to see now. So,
In redemption, you must have two parties all the time. A former owner and a new owner. And they are not the same. So we are not redeemed from God. In fact, Psalm 107:2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord stay. The word so is not there. Stay, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So, you say, you must identify two parties. The redeemer and the enemy. So, the blood of Jesus could not have been offered to God. Or else, is the friend and the enemy in one body. That hypostatic union. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Look at the strong words. So we are rightfully his. Hallelujah. So when you use redemption, you're talking about ownership. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Let's start from 20, let's say 21st. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are bought. Someone say bought. So that's why 19 says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Can you see? You are not your own. Hallelujah. The guy said that salvation can be lost. I'm not saying this. It's not my... I say it's for kindergarten people. All the salvation arguments for small issues. There are more important issues to talk about. I said, okay, who loses it? I said, the saved or the savior? He paused. He said, the saved. Ah. He said, so what's the job of the savior? No, for salvation to be lost, it will be the savior that lost it. It's a simple thing. That's why I said, I've lost none. That's why it's called saving. The moment he can lose it, find somebody else to save you. I can do a better job. But you give me money, I'll take care of you. You people in this world know how to preserve lives. Your own savior is now giving you condition. That's why I said, don't use John 3:16 to do evangelism again. That your Hebrews 6. When you go up evangelism, just say it is impossible to renew again to repentance. That should be your evangelism. I say, 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. It has been better, it is worse in evangelism. All those warnings. Yeah, you have to keep your salvation, I beg. You can't get somebody born again by John 3:16 and call it eternal life after toasting him. You told the girl that your father owns everything. He owns National Stadium. He owns National Theater. He owns Abuja. Then you get married. Then now say, you know what? I said those things by faith. we are going to walk towards it. Ah. You give them eternal life in evangelism. Then you say, it's not the length. It's actually the quality. That's by the way. Where were we? 1 Peter 1. Verse 18. Look at this one now. For as much as you know, let's take it together. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. That's what proves you think. From your vain conversation. By the tradition of your father. See how Peter subtly just said what he wanted to say. But with the precious. Glory to God. He had to mention a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Amen. It's a price. There's a price to it. There's a price to this ownership. Praise God. There's a rightful ownership of God in the believer. Legitimate. Look at Colossians 2:15. Just just read up, we'll just 15, Ephesians 1, 19 to 23, Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Colossians 2, 15, Ephesians 1, 19 to 23, Philippians 2, 9 to 11. So, it's actually what is rightfully yours. You don't use redeemed for what you don't own. We are now his. Amen. We are now his. Praise God. That's what we are. We are his today in redemption. So redemption speaks of ownership. We are owned. We are not slaves, but we are owned. So let's get back to Genesis again. So is that redemption a language of rest? Is it? It's also a language of the glory of God. Is also a language of light? Is it light? Light be. Hallelujah. That's redemption. Is that rest? So the voice of God walking in his spirit was what? Rest. Same thing. Very consistent. Now look at Genesis 3. Please, we are not reading zoology. So, now the serpent was more subtle. They are looking for snake. The serpent was more subtle, brethren. A subtle serpent. So you now follow that yellow book. You now draw. Imagine teaching children's church. Then they just be looking at you like, you're not making sense, man. You know, that all day, we used to ask questions. You guys, you just beat you. Still not, you're not there. Listen. This is what we'll ask you. Hey, teacher, what are you saying? Serpent speaking? That kind of funny. That kind of funny. You know, so serpent said, and she believed it. He said, shut up your mouth. He didn't pray in the Bible. The word of God. Because yourself, you are just as confused. The child is clearly wiser. How can you eat a tree and you don't go dead? Yeah. Yes! That's what God said. Alright, now look at Moses' imagery. Are we right? So Moses had an imagery which he painted. Okay? So let's look at how he used it after now, or before, in their experience. Numbers 21, verse 9. The brazen serpent. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it upon a pole. It came to pass that if a serpent had beaten any man, when he beheld the serpent of the brass, he lived. Now, by calling the serpent of brass, and raising it up, it speaks about the resurrection of Christ. John 3, 14 to 15. We're coming there. That's what he did. Jesus also used a serpent in Matthew 10, 16. He said, be as wise as a serpent. Be as wise. So we have seen a serpent bite people and then being raised up. Be as wise as a serpent. Luke 10, 19. To tread upon serpents and scorpions and over what? So whenever you talk about the serpent and scorpion, you also refer to the power of the enemy. That nothing shall by any means hurt you. So it's an imagery, alright? Is that clear? You know, Moses used it. There was a live serpent that beat them, fiery serpent. He now used it, so look at Moses' language. He now used the same serpent as an imagery. Do you understand? He did a brazen serpent. So, you can have literal serpent, you can also have the imagery, which is what happened in Genesis 3. Let's see another one. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. The serpent corrupted the mind of Eve from the simplicity that is found in Christ.
Of course, you know the serpent is not zoology. Again, that subtlety. To be wise. To be intelligent. Revelation 12:9. Used for the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:9. So, that implied that what we are going to see in Genesis 3:1 should not be an animal, but what? An activity. Right? Not an animal. An activity. So, an imagery. So, the serpent there was to explain an activity. There was no serpent. Okay? And notice what that was explained as. To corrupt your mind from God's generosity. It was not the serpent that made man to sin. Listen very well, though. I've explained this in some preservation. It was the serpent that made man do what? Reject God's generosity. The issue with the serpent was to make man conscious of sin. Is that very clear? And that is consistent. Accusation and deceit. Okay. So don't read zoology in this place. Or anthropology. It's not zoology. You must understand the imagery. Look at one more. Let's look at lion. Those of you who like calling Jesus lion, may God help you. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, have prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Of course, the man speaking is a Jew. What else would he say? But look at where that statement must have come from. Genesis 49, verse 9. From Jacob. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the guardian of his people be. So that's where you have the word lion. Now the word lion is the word ara, or ari, A-R-A-H, or A-R-I. Is used for violence. Violence. To exact judgment by violence. It's an imagery of violence. It's an imagery of justice. The righteous are as bold as a lion. To roar and threaten others. But observe that in Revelation 5:5, let's get back there again. That statement was contradicted in the same place. It's a lion and a lamb. He's more gentle and he's ferocious. He has a side to him, he's a lion. You see another side is a lamb. Watch this. Let's start from one. And I saw in the right hand of him the sat on the throne a book written within, and on the back side sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. No man in heaven and on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the others said, weep not, behold, The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, had prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Look at 6. This is one of the 24 elders, obviously a Jew. And he says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb that had been seen, been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth from all the earth. And look at verse 8. So they all collected themselves. Look at verse 8. And when they had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before who? Alright, so they stopped calling him. Look at verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is what? That is the exact opposite of lion. The lamb that was slain is the exact opposite of the lion. You don't say the lion that was slain. So, they now said, the lamb that was slain, he has received power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory. He has prevailed. You see that? He has prevailed. And he has redeemed us. So that statement was contradicted. There. Pay attention. So you can't say, the lamb of the tribe of, you stop saying tribe. See, you know, their Jewish mindset came back. The lion of the tribe of Judah. It's not the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Pay attention to this. So lion is for violence. Let's see how it's used in the epistles. 2 Timothy 4:17. The imagery of lion is used for violence. 2 Timothy 4:17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and sent me that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. 2 Timothy 4:17. Hebrews 11:33. From the mouth of lions. They stopped the mouth of lions. Revelation 4:7. That same book. The first beast was like a lion. Similar. Verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 8, sorry. Chapter 9, verse 8. And their teeth were as lions. Chapter 9, verse 17. The heads of the horses were the heads of lions. Out of the mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Chapter 10, verse 3. The lion roared and he cried. Seven thunders uttered their voices. Chapter 13, verse 2. I saw it was like a leopard, and his feet was as the feet of a bear. And his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So it's used for violence, ferociousness. It doesn't depict Jesus at all. It's also used for accusation. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. Be steadfast, sorry, be sober and vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Was it? Okay. Yep. Whom he may devour. That's used for the devil. So when you use the word lamb, which is used 30 times, anion, A-R-N-I-O-N, 30 times, the figure of speech, 31 times, sorry, in the book of Revelation, for the innocence of Christ. 31 times. 31. Jesus used it in John 21:25 for the church. Feed my lambs. John 1:29, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. John 1:36, behold the Lamb. Acts 8:32, from prophecy as of a lamb. A lamb. Acts 8:32. 1 Peter 1:19. As of a lamb slain for the foundation of the world. So, pardon me, you don't see the throne. As you see, you now see a lamb. White. Is a figure of speech. Alright? No. So, it's a figure of speech. It's an imagery. In the book of Revelation, it's used 31 times. And it's to teach innocence. The fact that he did nothing. It is in doing nothing that he prevailed. That's the exact opposite of a lion. So he's not a lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. You want to tell 24 elders. You are born again now. So it's to describe an action, okay, an attitude, or a characteristic. So get back to Genesis chapter 2. So that means, were animals used as imageries of what? An action? Natural characteristic. Very good. So let's see what Moses was teaching. Genesis 2 verse 19. And of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he will call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. In God's name, pay attention. The word to call is the word para, to observe. To observe. The word to see is to appear. To appear. So these were actually, this was Moses explaining the imagery of animals. Is about to explain what he meant by the serpent now. So Adam had a choice of attitude. Just like Eve. They had a choice here. There was a choice. So it's not that they were naming animals all over the world. How would you have done that? What did he call them? Even till today, the names of each animal differs all over the world. So was he given a zoological name? So don't fall aside with imagery again. Keep your eyes on the ball. Don't lose the ball. So it's going to come relevant now. So to see what he will call them, okay, this is figurative again. So Genesis 3:1, and now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Again, he's using a figure of speech. So he uses the word arum, which is the word subtle. Arum, A-R-U-M, means sensible, prudent, smart. Where you have the word, is where you have the word cunning. The cunning. So that means present in man's attitude already was what? Being cunning. Just like the lion is found in a man's characteristic. The lamb is found in a man's action. Is it clear? Is it clear? When you say the lion rules are roaring, looking for whom you may devour. Don't expect to be seeing a lion go, He's talking about the persecutors of the church. That's why I say resist steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same thing happens to all your brethren around the world. So the lion that rolls around is not, you just open your window and say, I'm looking for a wound to devour. It's referring to persecution is all over the world against the church. Is it clear? Is that clear? So there are imageries used for things that men do. So it's, that means we therefore identify the serpent as what? Being cunning, right? Deceitful. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says to corrupt your mind from the simplicity that is found in Christ. That's the gospel. So, Jesus is a lamb. Don't forget that. I mean, imagery wise. He's a lamb. Don't forget that. He's not a lion, no. Praise God. Is that clear? He is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Which of the tribe do you belong to? As we were even looking for, which of the tribe will you claim? Which one? You are not saved. Okay. So look at this, 1 Peter 5:8. Jesus is not called a lamb because he's not judgmental, he's not ferocious, he is lamb because of his innocence and his death for us. Oh my God. So look at 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. The word vigilant means don't sleep on the job. Gregorio in the Greek, G-R-E-G-O-R-E-U-O, G-R-E-G-O-R-E-U-O. For the devil, very clear, diabolos, your opponent, your accuser. Now when you have diabolos, the word dia means on the other side. So that means your opponent. Like a roaring lion. So it's the opposition to the gospel that is referring to. Is it very clear? Is that very clear? 1 Peter 5:8. Are we together? Seeking whom he may devour. The word detail means when you are in an argument and you are looking for a fault whom he may devour. So what we have there is a legal conflict between enemies. In this instance, an enemy of the gospel. So that's why I said you must resist steadfast in the faith. You know that this is happening to all your brethren all over the world. Is that clear? So it's not a deliverance scripture. You say, I declare the devil is like a roaring lion. He wants to destroy your family. Prayer point. No. He's referring to sufferings and persecutions for the gospel. Is that clear? Is that clear now? Good. So when you see that, there are imageries. One more. Okay, have I explained that the one of the 24 elders was corrected? Huh? 11:55. So it was now called the Lamb. Okay. So when you see an Old Testament fellow, you reason that way. So Jesus is not a lion. Say with me, Jesus is not a lion. You don't even believe it. Say he's a lamb. The lion and the lamb. We have a dual image of God all over. And the lamb. He prevailed as a lamb. Hallelujah. Thank you. So there are imageries, right? So there are imageries about, is there an imagery? There are imageries about an attitude, an action taken. So in Jesus, it meant that he said nothing. He was innocent and was offered for the sins of humanity. Is that clear? He can't be a lion and do that. He has to be a lamb to do that. So let's get back to Moses. Look at, you know, we read Numbers 21:8 the last time. So look at John 3. Put your hands in Numbers 21:8. Let's go to John 3, verse 12. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? If I told you earthly and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? This is not honor. It's not honoring this man of God. He said, are you the MOG of Israel? Are you on the zero level? You don't know. The guy came at night and they stopped him. You know, he came at night. You have been a blessing to this. The ministry, I may not appear publicly, but man, you have been a blessing. They come here. Before you bring the organization, the man is born again. The guy, you know, if you don't ask questions, you won't know. The man said, with all the books that are written in the body of Christ, is it possible a man to enter his mother? Can you imagine? Look at his reasoning pattern. Okay. Can't a man get out of God's hand? Are you a master of Israel? Everybody, you don't know these things. Verse 13. And no man had ascended up to heaven, but he that came from heaven, that is the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent, this is how the guy can understand, in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's raised from the dead. That's why Moses lifted up a serpent. You know, whosoever looks at it shall live. So he used that to explain. And Moses taught God's work and his rest. Just write this down quickly. Exodus 12, 15 and 16. To know. To know. Exodus 13, verse 16. Then follow closely. Let's look at this one. Exodus 16. I'm going to read verse 6. You shall know that the Lord had brought you out from the land of Egypt. You shall know. This was after they had left. So he kept bringing knowledge of God to their minds. Verse 5. He was talking about the Sabbath here. Then look at verse 27. He said, you will know. So the Sabbath is for you to know. It came to pass that there were some of the people on the seventh day and he found none. And verse 29. See, the Lord had given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the seventh, sixth day, the bread of 2 days. Abide every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people, verse 30, rested on the seventh day. So all along, he was teaching them in the best way possible to understand faith in the gospel. All along. So that they would know that it was him that brought you out. So all that was to bring them to the knowledge of who God is. Pay attention to something. We said the gospel doesn't just save us from sins. It now gives us an introduction of the Father found in Christ. That is very vital. And that's why the term reconciliation will also make sense. Look at the word reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. The reconciliation to you and I will be, we used to talk, we don't talk again. So I'll now come and say, let us reconcile. So two fight. God is fighting man, and man is fighting God. So we reconcile. But what about if you look at the word reconciliation from an accounting system where something is missing and you put it there? What about that? You know, it depends on the mindset you have. Reconciliation, we are fighting. Let's come back together. What if what I'm reconciling was missing somewhere? I'm bringing it back. Is that correct? Okay, but look at this. The word reconciliation is the word katalasso. That's why people call it exchange. Because back then was used for coins. Exchange. The word alasso, A-L-L-A-S-O, means to alter. To change something. So the effect of reconciliation is on just one person, not on two. You know, if two of us, for example, if we fall out, we're friends. We call reconciliation, both of us come together and then we're now talking. No. Reconciliation is actually for one person. In reconciliation, in katalasso, one person takes the action on behalf of the other. Pay attention to this. So, in looking at katalasso, we are looking at value. That is, I change the value of the object of reconciliation. Just like redemption. I now place value on that object. I place value. So, the noun is katalage, Romans 5:11, Romans 11:15. He has reconciled us by the death of his son. So the death of his son is the death of his son a settling score or death of his son a price? Huh? Good. So that means the son will be the price of the exchange. Are you there? So what God did, just like redemption, is that he places a price on humanity, and that price was himself. I am your salvation. I am the price. So he meets sin, and then the Bible says that it was now called super grace. much more. He meets sin's request much more. So 2 Corinthians 5, 18, look at it. All things are of God. Clear. So that means in conclusion, you do nothing. All things are of God. Okay? All things are of. So we're not exchanging things. All things are of. Okay, good. Not that we are exchanging things, so all things are of. So you are not giving your life to Christ. That's the terminology. We're going to chase it out of the body of Christ. So I gave my life to Christ. That guy, he gave his life yesterday. He gave his life. To who? Is God needing life? All things are of God. Who has? By. So what is our reconciliation? Jesus Christ. What is our price? What is the value? Huh? Christ Jesus is the value to himself. Then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, God was where? Reconciling the world to himself. So, it's not man, that's why the gospel is not a man asking for forgiveness. The gospel is God begging man for, with forgiveness, as it were. It's giving, that Paul says that, look, we plead in Christ's stead. So, God is the one making the offer in reconciliation, which is consistent with the rest of God, correct? Is that consistent? Is that consistent with the rest of God? Man's action will be to do nothing but to receive. Amen. Are you there? Look at another one. Propitiation. Propitiation. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. It is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. Propitiation means to satisfy. Elasmos. So what has he done? He has satisfied our sins. He didn't satisfy himself, oh. He satisfied our sins. We have an advocate with the Father. With the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. So he's a propitiation for our sins. Okay? Come on, are you there? So when we say we have an advocate with the Father, is it two parties or they are one and the same? With the Father. Because then our fellowship is with the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. So that fellowship is propitiation for sins. That is, what did God contribute to your life? What is His fellowship? Propitiation. That is His fellowship. That's what He gave. In His Son. Are you there? That's what we call koinonia, fellowship. He contributed His Son. He contributed His Son. The Son, so the Son is the redemption. Are you there? The Son is the reconciliation. And the Son is what? The propitiation. So is this consistent with the rest of God? Are we still doing nothing? Are we still doing nothing? All things are of who? God. So it's not two people coming together and making up. We are making up. No. It's God. All things are of God. From Genesis. The rest of God. One more time. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. So the serpent. Snake. No. The serpent was more subtle. That means there was trouble. Okay, we've seen this. Chapter 2 verse 18. I will make an helpmeet for him. You remember that? Help in trouble. Ezra is not a woman. The help is not a woman. A woman cannot help you for trouble. The help is the gospel. The help is the person of Jesus. And the help meet. We studied that before now. It's Isaiah to deliver out of trouble. The word help there means someone will deliver you out of trouble. That means there was trouble. So here is man. Okay. So here is man with God. Sin was not imputed. Don't forget that. Sin was not imputed, though sin was in the world. So what happened to man in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, was that his eyes were opened and he saw, verse 7, and then he heard the voice and he hid behind the trees. Just one tree, actually, just one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the word there is actually not plural. He hid amongst the tree of the garden. That's just one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is to eat, to hide in. So man was hidden in what? Is it works? Condemnation? So the question was, who told you that you were naked? He was naked before now. So who told you? And so here is our dear beloved Moses again, bringing back the law of sin and death. So the law of sin and death, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, are they one and the same? They're one and the same. Who told you? So sin was sin in the world. Was there sin before Genesis 3? You should know by now there was. Acts, Romans 7. To assume that God's problem with man is sin is one of the most deceitful things you have ever heard in the history of humanity. God's problem with man is not sin. Romans 7. Verse 11. This is Paul. You do well to read from verse 1. Because of time, I have to skip a few things. But look at verse... Let me read some of this. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. The word is forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. Paul. Said the law, is the law sin? No. Said no, the law is not sin. But I didn't know sin, but by the law. But I had not known law, so the law said, thou shalt not commit. Verse 8. Sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of consequence. For without the law, sin was dead. Yea. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived. That's reviver. It was anazao. And I died. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, 6, it says that the strength of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. In Romans 5, it said that there was sin in the world, but in verse 20, the law now entered. Sin had entered, though. And there was sin in the world, but it was not imputed. But when the law now entered, the offense now to abound. But where sin abounded, glory to God, grace did much more what? Abound. So look at that Romans 7 again. Sin taking occasion, the word occasion is the word opportunity, aphorme, aphorme. It actually means a starting point. A starting point. It says, deceive me. That means to deceive. To seduce. It's the same word Paul used in 1 Timothy 2:14. So Paul is equating what the deceiver did in the Garden of Eden with the law. Can you see it? Because that's exactly what Moses said. Moses used the tree of knowledge of good and evil as the same work the law of sin and death was doing. Are you listening to this? And he called the rest of God available. So the same way there was the law of sin and death, and then there was the rest of God, the same thing was in the garden. So man had always had the option of faith and unbelief. It's always consistent with man. It didn't start with the gospel. It has been there since the foundation of the world. Are you there? Are you following this? So, what does the law do? It revives sin. So that means before sin came, now what Paul said was that, I'm talking to those who are under the law. Before sin, before the law came, was there sin? Was it imputed? So what was the essence of the law? To make man conscious of sin. What was the work of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? To make man conscious of sin. So are they one and the same? Yes. Because they are the same, it's the same writer. So the issue in Genesis 3 was not man's sin. It was his eyes were away from God's provision. Are you there? Well, by the time you even see Jesus, you shouldn't have a problem with that. Jesus was obviously he displayed the character of God. He was obviously, in fact, you get angry. They were getting angry at him. Ah, didn't this man know? How can he go to the house of a sinner? So he told them, I've not come to call the righteous. It was sarcasm to repentance, but the sinners. I mean, look at that Luke 18. That Luke 18 is scandalous. A Pharisee, a man of God, goes into the temple. An M.O.G. or G.M.O.G. Great man of God. He said, Lord, that's confession of faith. I thank you. I pray. I do my devotion. I follow prayer chain. If I am only more than prayer chain, I pass twice a week. I give my tithe. Then the guy says, I'm not like. I mean, he's pointing fingers. I don't get this. And the other guy just says, look, that one just said, I am a sinner. That's what he said, look, I can't give me, all he said was, provide me a satisfaction. He said, this one is justified. Yeah? That's scandalous. At the point he said, look, the harlots and publicans will enter into the kingdom before this Pharisee. You'll have done, you will be, you guys understand, you are one and the same. No. He told the woman in John 8, he said, go and sin no more. So he said, can you see? He said, go, I don't condemn you. Sin no more. Did he give her his spirit? How will she not sin no more? That's bringing it back with the law. What would have been the sin? Stay here. Hallelujah. Praise God. Neither do I condemn you. So imagine, God is talking to a man, and then he says, neither do I condemn you. He didn't ask her the details. Was it sin of omission, commission, permission, or revelation? What exactly was it? You have to tell me, before I know how to solve this problem, you have to tell me the details. The details. The devil is in the details. Tell me, how did it happen? Did you meet him in school? The woman did not even say, forgive me. Everybody Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. None of them asked for it. The character of God. That's his rest. None of them said, Lord. In fact, the ones that were killing him, he said, forgive them. They were forgiven. That's scandalous. It's scandalous. Very scandalous. So, the law came and revived sin. Does it mean that God is toying with sin? Let's even assume he is. What's your own? That's what I really don't understand about people fighting. What's your own? Are you his uncle? But that's not even the point. The issue is that God has offered help. He has always offered help. Quickly. So when we say heaven and earth, keep your eyes on the ball. What are we referring to? Don't be looking around. So quickly look at Hebrews 11.
Paul, in Ephesians 3:14, says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family were in heaven and earth. So you think there are two families. We have a eternal family in heaven. No, it's the same people. Amen. Amen. That doctrine of going to heaven is a big problem. Say, go to heaven. And that's why, because people don't know, that's why they keep going to heaven. I have all sorts of revelations. They will see Pastor being born there with Weborn. You've seen the Dawosa there. I'm sure they will see again. Some will have seen Paul say, that man. See rubbish. Look at Hebrews 11. Abraham was smarter than many believers today. The Bible says that in verse 10, he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Polis is the word, P-O-L-I-S. And what was he talking about? Verse 14. For they that say such things, they are plainly that they seek a country. For truly, verse 15, if they had been mindful of where they came out from, they had no opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better and heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city. So what's he talking about? He's talking about a people, Hebrews 12:22. You have come to Mount Zion, city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an heavenly company of angels, to general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Are you there? So, when we talk about heaven, we're talking about people, amen? Men born again, in this instance, people. So God didn't build a heaven for you. He built men. Praise God. When we hear heaven there, we're talking about men. Men born again. Men born again. Quickly look at Hebrews and we close from there. Hallelujah. Hebrews 3:2. If you had carefully read the book of Hebrews, you wouldn't be lost. The letter of Hebrews in Hebrews 3:2, it says, who was faithful to him that appointed me as Moses was in all his house? For this man was counted worthy of all of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he has builded the house, hath more honor than the house. Said he who has builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is who? God. Look at verse 6. For Christ has a son over his own house. Whose house? So what did God build in Christ? You and I. So every time you read that he took his blood into heaven, what do you think he's talking about? Hebrews 9:23-24. He's talking about men. Hebrews 10. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. So when he mentioned heaven, the holiest of all, he was talking about what? Men. Just read the entire book. You will not have a thing that he went to heaven one place, then he put blood on his feet, then he now put his bum there and say, done, done. Hallelujah. What did God build? He built men by Christ Jesus. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down the right hand of God. From henceforth, expected his enemies made his food. So let's take verse 14 together. By one offering, he had perfected them that are sanctified. So when he was saying that he will purify the heavenly things by this thing, what is he purifying? He's purifying men. So that he went to heaven and took his blood in. Whatever he referred to were non-material things. When you hear heaven, it simply means not of the earth. And heaven is here. Amen. Amen. So, men are in view. Hebrews 12, the spirit of the just man perfected. So, what did he perfect his blood with? The spirit of the just man. That's what it is. It's not, he wasn't referring to a physical seat somewhere and all that. When you hear the throne of God, so wow, Christ is seated. He said, Say, forever your throne. No, no. I don't want to sing any song that I'll be accused of singing. You say, we bow down to your throne. All the angels. You put a lie on everything he said. If that has ever happened, that he went to one planet and you are here, we are not saved. But glory to God. He said, I will never leave you. Hallelujah. He said, lo, that is, see, I am with you. Amen. Because the promise is God with, for, against. Amen. So when Paul finished, and he says that, he said, I gave over things to the church's body, the fullness of him that now filleth all in all and you. He expected you to see Christ raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, where? In you. That's why he said, he, as he quickened together and raised us up together and made us sit where? Together. So he didn't expect you to be seeing him in a planet. Are you in a planet? Ah, you are not sure. Pray about it. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. So, Genesis 1, 2, we'll close. I'll start from here tomorrow. So, the serpent, imagery. Right? Tree of life, imagery. Knowledge of good and evil, imagery. Adam, man, imagery. Is a person. Eve, a person. The animals that he was naming is not zoology. It's not biology. It is what? Oh, okay. You are still meditating. Okay, what's naming animals? You! They'll call you monkey from today. Say monkey. You! Come on. Genesis chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 2. We'll start from this tomorrow. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God. God is Spirit. That means from Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God was God's offering to man. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. So Moses taught God a spirit towards all nations. All the earth. Like we said yesterday, the waters refer to what? Nations of the earth. So right from the first letters, first words of the Jewish Bible, it was not a Jewish salvation. It was for all nations.